Here's Psalm 1 said, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in any moment, and blessed is he who take refuge in him. I read those both together because really in ancient Christianity, those two psalms were connected together in some of the translations and stuff. And they're bookend by two things. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or partake of all that. And it ends with, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So I just wanted to get us a full view of that. But in general, the book of Psalms, and we just want to talk a little bit about that. You know, the book of Psalms is a compilation of the people of God's honest conversations. I'm just always struck by that. But just the honesty. I'm like, can you really pray that, Lord? I'm thinking of David sometimes. You know, just struggling it out, just having a conversation with God, his sovereign creator. We'll find in the Psalms that they pour their hearts out to God. I mean, if you want to teach somebody how to pray, go home and tell them, take the book of Psalms. If they read through it, sooner or later they're going to come up with the idea, I can just talk with God and he's not scandalized by anything that should come out of my mouth. That's what he wants, honest and open communication. So the psalmists pour out their hearts in prayer. They pour out their hearts in praise. And they also pour out their hearts in proclamation of the goodness and the mercifulness of God. They recount how he's worked in the past. And at times, Psalm 51 sticks out in my mind, but there's other penitential psalms, that times they pour out their confession of sin. Just pour it out to God. David. And he said, man, when I tried to keep this thing hidden, I mean, I knew I couldn't keep it hidden from you. I mean, my bones started to ache. It came dry, brittle. I mean, just sucked the life out of me. Sometimes they pour out their frustrations with the wicked. Why do you let the wicked prosper? I mean, what's up, Lord? I'm following you, and I look at my neighbors, and they seem to have it, you know, made in the shade. And then a lot of times you'll hear the psalmists cry out for deliverance from their enemies. Where else could they go? Of course they go to the one who is sovereign, the one, as we read today, that sits above the firmament, the circle of the earth. Everything is in his view. And so the book of Psalms gives language gives language and expression to what you're feeling. You go through the book of Psalms, it's going to hit on something you're feeling. And it teaches us. I mean, this is very didactic in nature. It teaches us what God is like. Tremendous, tremendous. It's the longest book in the Bible, by the way. And I had to think that Jesus probably read this psalm. He read the Psalms. And what did he think when he read this? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on him meditates a day as night. He is the consummate, righteous, blessed man who fulfilled this completely, perfectly. You think he was inspired when he read that? I think he was. He says, yeah, I'm that man. I'm the one who's going to walk, and I'm the one who's going to meditate on your law day and night. I'm the one who only does what the Father's, I see the Father telling me and doing in the Word. So I said, I wonder what he thought about Psalm 2. This is my son. I've installed him as king over all the nations. So when you read the Psalms, think about what it meant to Christ to read it, and what it meant to the people of that day to read it, and then what it means to you to read it. I'm really going to push the Psalms this summer, because if we stay in the Psalms, and talking to myself too, it'll help us to pray. It'll take us out of the bless them and keep them mode. It'll lift you up higher into the heavenlies and see what's on God's heart and the people of God through the centuries. You know, that thing about his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he's like a tree planted by the streams of water. I mean, I think of Christ when I look at that. From Genesis, he was the tree of life in the middle of the garden. In Revelation, he's the tree of life that leaves and flourishes, and all the nations come and pick them and eat that fruit, and they're healed. I think the psalmist compiled these as a teaching tool for the people of God, too. I mean, they didn't have access to long scrolls of the Word of God. They sang it. My wife was always... the songs that the kids learn to sing, they remember. That's why our songs should be packed with good theology. Because when they're young, they'll remember them. They may not understand how to, they may not memorize the scripture and know the address for it. But boy, you teach them a song that has to do with the Word of God, and they remember it for all their days. And at the center of all the core of the theology of every psalm is this pregnant thought, and that God is the center of all life. God is the sovereign over all creation. He's the one true God. He's the great king over the earth. And everything is subjected to him. I mean, you see that. There's this divine sovereignty that they just know that God's got control. More so than we do nowadays. And time again, the psalmists speak about the majesty of his creation. I was on a quiet time this week. And I'm a very visual, I'm part artist in one sense. Things just look beautiful to me when I look out my window at home. It's almost distracting, because the beauty of creation, it's just so appealing to me. And it lifts me up to think of my Creator. You want a good antidote to depression? Get out in the woods and take a walk. I've had times where I've been distraught next to a river. But mostly, it lifts you up to think about the majesty of God. James Montgomery Boyce, theologian, pastor, said this about what I just said. And it says, he says, it is He who created all things and preserves them. They are the robe of glory with which He has clothed themselves. That's what Romans says. People are without excuse. They know there's a God by what He's made. And they want to rob Him of His glory. You know, as we go through the Psalms this summer, probably only going to get to 12 out of 150. But time and time again, a matter of fact, the last five Psalms end in this huge crescendo of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You've heard, the whole Psalms. That's hardly the only words they know how to say in them. Praise Him. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His care, His love. One such psalm is 113. Listen to this psalm. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, to the name of the Lord is to be praised. He is to be exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. And yet the psalmist goes on to say, and this is what confounds the mind of humanity, is that he stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. You can see yourself in that, right? I know you're saved, but you are poor and needy as I am poor and needy. And He lifts me from the ash heap of sin. I love Psalm 2 at the end. He says, kiss the Son. Do a bow face. Approach Him and kiss the Son and reconcile with the Son, lest He be angry and we all perish. Yeah, He's up on high, but He stoops low to come down on our level. And yet He doesn't. He doesn't lower Himself to partake in any of the nonsense we partake in. Because He's God. He's holy. So Psalm 1 here is known as a preface psalm. It really notifies us of the content of the whole book. He's going to show us that the way to find true happiness and fulfillment in life. Do you want that? They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off to find it. If I could just buy something today, I would feel good. I always kidded about Chagrin Falls. That's the motto down there. If I could spend $200 today, I'm going to feel good about myself. Sorry, Chagrin Falls. I like people. I worked down there for years. But, it's just the marketing, commercialism. Where was I at? Yeah, in Chagrin Falls. Need to get back in Newberry. But he describes two ways in the psalm here today, okay? And we got to get to this because I want to close at the proper time. He describes two ways. That's what he's describing in Psalm 1, right? Two pathways. This two pathways is a very common concept in all of humanity, okay? Most people are acquainted with Robert Frost's poem, right? That's his idea that he sets forth, the road not taken. Listen what it says. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. However, Robert Frost did not come up with this idea about divergent pathways. It was Jesus himself who used this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Remember? He made a series of contrasts and choices for humanity. He said, there's two gates. There's two roads. There's two trees. There's two types of fruits. There's two houses and two foundations. Right? And regarding the part of two ways, here's what he said. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow that leads to life, and only a few find it. Psalm 1 is one of the clearest pieces of scripture that has this idea of divergent pathways, two separate pathways. One pathway leads to blessings, and the other pathway leads to eternal ruin. And I had to think of, you probably know this proverb, you probably quoted it yourself, 14:12, says, there's a way that seems right to a man. He looks down these divergent pathways, and I have a feeling each pathway, you can see some way into it. And maybe the one pathway, I thought to myself, well, I keep thinking it's just these woods and the pathway. But maybe the one way is lined with, you know, fine houses and fine clothes and carnival atmosphere and entertainment that look like a street in Las Vegas. And you can only see a couple miles down the road. And paths worn very, that's a big old pathway there. The other pathway, you can't really see very far. You know, you don't, doesn't look all that promising. But at the end of it, there's a cross. It's not beaten. The path's not beaten. He was beaten, but the path's not beaten. And so you make choices in life. You head down the road, but pretty soon, about 2 miles down the road, you look at this path of Laguna, it's a barren wasteland. But you can't see it at the beginning, can you? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And the psalmist's concern today, and the word of God is the concern, is that we choose the right path. We've chosen the right path, I think most everybody here. But there's a lot of people who have not chosen the right path. And maybe you chose the right path, but you're not meditating on the law day and night, and you're starting to veer off the path. So he gives us a warning, and notice the progression here today. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You know, the counsel of the wicked, and look at, wicked is really kind of an outdated word. I mean, I don't think you should go to your neighbor and say, you're wicked, you know. But really what it means is ungodly. Those who don't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. It's passé. They've went past that. But their counsel abounds in our world, does it not? There's no shortage of opinions on how you should live or act in this world. No shortage. Everybody's got an opinion. However, their counsel is not what matters. Not to us from where we stand. Yes, we can learn a lot from those in the world. But I don't know that we should go to them. I mean, we shouldn't go to those who are in opposition to God and His Word and ask them, how am I going to live a happy and blessed life? They don't know. They're making it up as they go. The counsel of the ungodly leads you to believe that God's moral laws are outdated. Right? The counsel of those moral laws are outdated. Or that God in general is some sort of social construct that we cling to make sense of anything. But it's really a fairy tale. I've had some of my old friends tell me, you don't really believe that fairy tale, do you? I like to let the drool just come out of my mouth so that they can see that, you know, what they want to see, that I'm some sort of idiot. Oh, I tell them, yeah, that's exactly what I believe in. Oh, I thought you were smarter than that. Well, I guess I'm not. And as far as the law of the Lord that the psalmist says he meditates on day and night, without God as the author of those, they just become 10 suggestions. Right? Take them or leave them. 10 suggestions. Rules. They're just rules that man's written down to help us live good lives. And by the way, they constantly need to be tweaked and updated from generation to generation to fit man's general consensus of what is right and wrong. That's what the counsel is out there in the world. The world will counsel you that if it feels good and it doesn't hurt anybody else, then go ahead and do it. Because they ignore that ultimately sin is not about what we do to one another, which it is to some degree, but sin is an affront to God's holiness. They forget that. They measure it by, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, so they don't think about God. They certainly don't think about what it's going to do to their eternal destination. Saw a movie recently. What was the name of it about marriage? Irreplaceable. Good movie if you get a chance to see it. I've downloaded 5 of the clips. But in that movie, the world counsels young women and men that it's okay to casually hook up. In case you don't know what hooking up means. Hooking up means is having sex outside of marriage as just occasional and recreational. Don't worry about it. No ties. We'll just hook up. And if I see you ever again, maybe I don't. Okay, we've all had fun. Let's go on our merry way. As if you don't actually form a bond with that individual. And each time you form a bond with that different partner, you lose the ability to bond. Alien bonds. Alien bonds is what... The guy from Moody Church. What? Erwin Lutzer. Great sermon. Great understanding of alien bonds that he has. The world would counsel you that abortion is a choice. Along with deciding what gender you want to be. I mean, I thought that was decided. Already? By someone greater than you? I mean, I know people wrestle with, you know, identifying with male in their lives if they're male. And I mean, this is a complex issue. But woe for society that decides that they can just, because they can, doesn't mean they should, change their genders. I just wonder what God will say when he comes up there. When he's ever, wow. We've been busy, haven't we? I don't remember you being. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, at any rate, that'll get me in a lot of trouble if it goes online. But and look it. I know, look, we have to have compassion for people that walk in these type of things. Because, I mean, personally, I think there's a certain amount of turmoil and, you know what I'm saying? I don't know what the right words to say. I don't want to say anything that's too damaging, but obviously they're struggling with something. And they don't realize that there's an enemy who prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. They just think because they have the thoughts that they're their thoughts, and they have to not only own them, but they have to follow through on them. And they don't understand anything about spiritual warfare. And so what do they come up with? I must be screwed up. I have to change this. I actually have a lot of compassion for people in the, because I know the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. They tell you that the counsel of the ungodly is you need to redefine marriage. That's the counsel out there, right? You need to redefine marriage. I mean, you've heard some of the woes to that whole idea. Two men raising a child, two women raising a child. Really, God intended it that a man and a woman, because we bring different things to the plate. It was His design. Call it anything you want. Don't call it marriage. God gives them a free will. Don't call it marriage. Don't rob God of what He just put in place. You know, the ungodly person tells you that true happiness is throwing off all moral restraints. They're outdated. Sin, judgment, come on. That's what they say. They're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about pleasing Him. They're not out there zealous for their own salvation or anyone else's. Instead, they counsel and advise people to adopt their outlook on life, right? Misery loves company. Although they don't look miserable. They parade around. They got lots of money. They got many wives. They're on the silver screen. Not at one time, but you know, I'm talking about Hollywood. I mean, it's just push, push, push. Console, console, console. This is what you need to be like. TV. TV. Speaking of TV, you guys watch a lot of TV? Not that I'm holier than thou, but we got rid of our TV when the box came in, you know, and I was just too cheap to buy another TV set. I said, I'm not buying that, you know, I'm not going to do it. But there was something, and boy, this is really off, but I'm going with it, about TV. It's a parody of Psalm 23, okay? Is that would be a parody? I guess that would be the right word. Thank you. The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want anything else. It maketh me to lie down on the sofa. It leadeth me away from the scripture. It destroys my soul. It leadeth me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will enjoy the evil, for blood and sex, they excite me. It's cable and remote, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my children. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely lazy and ignorance shall follow my family all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. That's pretty good stuff. I like it. It's humorous. The But you know why it's so humorous? Because it hits home to some degree. We see ourselves in the parody of that. Now I have to figure out how to get back to where I was at.
See what TV does to you.
See what TV does to you. It ruined my concentration. But really, the outlook of the world is eat, drink, be happy, because tomorrow we die. Grab all the gusto you can, because that's all there is. And this psalm is a warning, because once you begin to walk down that road of the counsel of the wicked, you may find yourself standing, as the scriptures say, in the way of sinners. Not standing in the way to stop them, but standing there posted up next to sinners and find yourself doing what you said you'd never want to do. Because it's a progression. You'll find yourself starting down this moral spiral. First embracing their counsel, and then with each step you find yourself standing with them. You'll one day look around yourself and you say, these are the wrong companions. How did I get here? Well, you valued their counsel. You'll find yourself going where they go, partaking in the sins that they partake in. This is a picture of a person who deliberately places themselves in the path where sinners go, as if to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. I don't have any problem with this. This is the path I want to take. Looks exciting. And, you know, it seems like they're enjoying themselves. And that leads to what the psalmist says is you'll find yourself sitting someday in the seat of a mocker and a scoffer. The mocker or someone who's scornful, who have settled the issue. They've sinned to the point where any hope, there is no God, they say. And then they take to mocking God and you as a form of entertainment. You've seen it, right? I said it earlier. Surely you don't believe that fairy tale. They start to mock God and mock you. And you find yourself seated at the table with these people. And you start to feel that way. Because sin has a way of hardening. Sin has a way of destroying faith. Whoa! Do not walk down that road. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the way of sinners, because you might find yourself sitting, settled in to those that mock God and mock His people. Mike, Dreher, we had a living example of that. But what about the pathway of the righteous? Well, it says in verse 2 that he doesn't find his happiness in that. He doesn't clamor to find out what the world has to say about things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the word of God becomes his delight. The people of God become his delight. Now listen, that does not mean that you can't have friends that are in the world. I want to make that clear. But don't seek their advice on spiritual matters. They don't have any advice in that area. Don't run with them to places that you think you're strong enough to resist, but they're going to suck you into that. And certainly you don't ever want to sit in the seat of a mocker or a scorner and start to point at Christians and Christianity as foolish. It's a progression. No, you want to the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say, "Well, the blessed man hangs out with godly people." That's what you would think, because it shows that the blessed man hangs out with God and His Word first and foremost, and from that everything else is his pathway becomes clear. What does God expect of me? What is God like? What does God want me to do? What is a truly blessed man or woman? It may look exciting, the way of the wicked. And it may look wonderful, and it may, glitter. But he's saying it's going to lead to emptiness and frustration. No, your delight should be in the law of the Lord. And meditate on it day and night. And if you're going to truly delight in the Word of God, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you're truly going to delight in that, then you're going to have to know what it says. And this word meditate is not just a casual glance. This is work. Do you have any plan for Bible reading? He says he meditates on it day and night. Sometimes in the middle of the night when I wake up and I can't sleep, you think about the Word of the Lord? In the watches of the night? When I'm worried about my son, do I recall what the Word of the Lord says? That's what he's taught. It's very practical. Wherever you're at, do you carry this Word of the Lord to school with you? Is it hidden in your heart? Is the Word of the Lord prompted to you in the lunchroom when you see bullies or people acting like just acting the way they shouldn't? Who said jerks? I didn't say that. How about on the ball field? How about when you're interacting with your friends and your family? And I will say that this speaks of somebody who's been transformed by the Spirit of God, because the wicked don't have a delight in this, do they? Now, do they? John Stott comments on this. He says that this verse is an indication of the new birth. I'd agree. For the sinful mind is hostile to God. I mean, you could get them to... That's why it's so important we get them to read this word too. Not just hear it, but read it. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But as the result of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the godly find that they love the law of God. I found that I love the Word of God. I didn't love the Word of God before I came to know Christ. I didn't even know what the Word of God was about. I went to church, they gave me a little missalette thing or something, and if it got a couple things on it, that wasn't all their fault, it was where I was at. And they love the law of God simply because it conveys to them the will of their God. That's why we love it. We don't rebel against its exacting demands, and there are exacting demands. Instead, their whole being approves and endorses it, actually delighting in it. They meditate in it, and they pore over it constantly, day and night. Have you lost your love for poring over the Word of God? When you're in trouble, do you go to the book? When you're not sure about the decision you need to make, are you going to the book? Really, the best way is to have an everyday reading plan, because then he can use whatever you're reading to speak to you. Not hit or miss. Bible roulette, What should I do today? Deliver his people out of Egypt. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, oh no, that's not the right one. Let's try that again, Lord. Bible roulette, they call it. So what are you delighting yourself in today? And I think I'll close with this. And we'll start again, because I really want to do one and two, okay? Together. What are you delighting yourselves in? What are you delighting yourself in? What brings you joy? What brings you comfort? Hopefully you're delighting in Him and His